Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 76, and we'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 4 and beginning in verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And this is occurring in the year 1068 B.C. We know that when the biblical calendar of history is worked out, it's very exact, and it was some 378 years earlier that the ark was constructed, the ark was made, and in the second year of coming out of Egypt. And now 378 years later, the ark of God is taken captive. It is taken in battle by the Philistines and removed forcibly from the people of Israel and into the land of the Philistines. This is just terrible. It's about the most awful thing that could have happened to Israel. We just can't imagine anything more terrible. And I don't think we who are living today in this age, in the New Testament age, and even at the end of the New Testament age, that we can fully grasp the enormity of this calamity that took place long ago in Shiloh. We just don't have the mindset and the proper regard for the ark that the Jews previously had and should have had even at that time, but they had lost the great respect for the ark, and we discussed that. We could see how their actions revealed that. But still, the ark was, if there was any blow, anything more grievous, it just couldn't be found. It was the worst possible thing to happen to Israel. If every Israelite who went to battle fell down in the battle slain, it would not have been as bad as the single capture of the ark. Well, in order for us to get some proper perspective on just how enormous a thing it was that the ark was taken, I thought it would be good for us to review some of the scriptures that give us information about the ark as we read about it in the Bible. Let's begin with Exodus 25 and verse 10 through 16, when God is laying out exactly how the ark should be constructed. It says in Exodus 25, verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." And in the next chapter, in Exodus 26, beginning in verse 30, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall be made. And thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. So there God is giving directions for the tabernacle, and also the veil that will hide the ark, as the ark is placed within the veil, and this would be the Holy of Holies. And further on in Exodus, in chapter 39, beginning in verse 33, and I'll read 33 through 35 and then verse 43. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his tashes, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof in the mercy seat. Then verse 43, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as Jehovah had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. The ark was constructed at the commandment of God. It was made by following God's direction, and within it was the testimony, the word of God. In Exodus 40, in verse 17 through 21, it says, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as Jehovah commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil, the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony as Jehovah commanded Moses. Now, we've read a couple of times, too, about the mercy seat, which was upon the ark. And it is that mercy seat that the high priest was to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animal on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of Israel. Of course, that was just a figure. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus as he approached unto God, the sacrificial Messiah who paid for the sins of his people. And yet still, it is a supremely important picture, a parable that God had orchestrated in Israel for years and years and years, pointing to what Christ had done before the foundation of the world, and that he would later enter into the world to demonstrate. It is so important that God had Israel do it each year, and he had Christ live out the tableau in 33 AD. But here we find that the Ark of the Covenant was placed into the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was reared up in the first day of the first month of the second year. So that would be the year 1446 BC, and it would be 378 years later, in the year 1068 BC, that now there's a change made, as the Ark is violently taken away. Well, let's also go to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and read the first five verses. At that time Jehovah said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. Now I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which Jehovah spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and Jehovah gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as Jehovah commanded me. So not only was the ark taken, but the two tables of the covenant, in which the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. They were inside the ark. They also were taken captive by the Philistines. Again, this you just couldn't imagine anything befalling Israel that could be worse than the ark being captured. Well, let's take a look also at Joshua chapter 3 and the first six verses of Joshua 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of Jehovah your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow Jehovah will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. This is the crossing of the Jordan, and the entering into the promised land. In the history of Israel, there are few greater days, and we see that the Ark of the Covenant plays a prominent role. Look at verse 11. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, what a title that is that God has given this Ark, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. What a thing to, first of all, to treat so cheaply as the Israelites treated it in bringing it into the battle, and what a thing for them to lose the Ark, the Ten Commandments, the representation that signified the very presence of God with them, the eternal God, the Lord of all the earth, and they managed to have it leave their hands and fall into the hands of their hated foes, the Philistines. Of course, we know that God was the doer of this, that even though it was the Israelites' foolishness, and it was a result of the Israelites' sin, that the ark did wind up in the Philistines' clutches, yet it was God's doing. God permitted it. God worked it out. He allowed Israel to make such a foolish decision. He allowed Israel to lose the battle. And he strengthened the hands of their enemies to be victorious in order that the Israelites would lose and the ark would be captured. God willed this to happen. It was according to his purpose. And just like today, the church has been given up and over into the hands of the enemy. And, of course, this is all past. The judgment on the church is complete, and Satan is no longer ruling as the man of sin as he did for those 23 years. But during that time, God used him, and he used the churches just as he used the Philistines to win the victory. That was God's purpose. It was by design that the churches were falling away to the degree that they did. It was by design that the churches were ineffective in combating the spiritual forces that were working against them. This was God's doing because the time had come. He had put up with the churches, just like he put up with Israel of old, for quite a number of years, for 1,955 years. And now it was time to come to visit, to see if they had repented, since they were given space to turn from their constant iniquities. And God came to visit, and they had not turned, so he brought the judgment. And there is no turning back when it's time for the judgment of God to fall. That's it. As that proverb says, it's in Proverbs chapter 29, this is true of people, of individuals like you and me, but it's also true of corporate entities like Israel of old and the New Testament churches. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So we may take for granted the grace of God in our personal life. We may continually assume that because God has allowed us graciously to get away with our sin, we haven't suffered too much for it. And so we continually fall back into it and do it again and do it again and do it again. Well, God has a warning for any man, and that is, look, you're getting away with it, but you're also being reproved, because the word of God reproves. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof. And so God reproves us. We know we're doing wrong. We know we shouldn't keep playing with a particular sin. And yet, well, you know, it's becoming a way of life. It's becoming habitual. And we think we got away with it. But then suddenly, finally, we find that there will come a day when we will be suddenly destroyed if we're not a child of God. It's the same thing with corporate bodies, with Israel and the church. God gave them sufficient space. He gave them time. And admonitions, reproofs were continually given through the prophets concerning the right way of doing things and doing it God's way. And the word of God has again and again attempted to correct the churches, and they have not taken correction. Well, then comes the time where there is sudden judgment, and it came upon the churches. We know back in May of 1988 when the church age came to an end. Let's also go to Joshua chapter 4 as we're continuing to read about the ark. Joshua 4 and verses 6 and 7 says that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? They shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Jehovah. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The ark of the covenant was to be kept in memorial that it was the ark. The waters of Jordan were cut off before. And also, let's just go to one other passage in Joshua 6 and verses 11 through 13. This is that incredible historical account of the Battle of Jericho. And it says in verse 11, so the ark of Jehovah compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of Jehovah, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of Jehovah went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear reward came after the ark of Jehovah, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And finally, after the 13th time around, they went around once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. After that 13th trip around Jericho, the walls of Jericho came falling down. And again, at the forefront of this glorious triumph for the people of God and the kingdom of God was the ark. This ark that we read in 1 Samuel 4, verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. It was taken. And that word taken says it all. It was captured by the enemies of God. Now, there's an interesting aspect to this regarding the taking of the ark. And I think we'll see it if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. And in Jeremiah 26, the Lord is sending his prophet Jeremiah to warn the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, about their disobedience and their unfaithfulness. And again, we know that these warnings to Israel and to Judah were typifying God's warning to the churches. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 26, in verse 2, "Thus saith Jehovah, stand in the court of Jehovah's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in Jehovah's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you." There it is again, just as we read in Leviticus and so many places in the Bible. This is what God continually returns to as he is speaking to his people. They did not hearken. They heard with their ears, but that's it. As it says in Ezekiel, maybe God's words were like a very lovely song to them as you listen to the music and then you completely ignore it a minute later. But they did not listen and do and perform the doing of it. But they just continually heard with their ears and then lived their lives contrary to what they heard. And it goes on to say in verse 5, "To hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of Jehovah. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that Jehovah had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of Jehovah, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of Jehovah. Well, we can see that it's not very popular. It's not very popular at all to speak against your own people. And Jeremiah was a Jew, and so the people of Israel thought he was a traitor. They thought he was unpatriotic, that he was speaking such things that this city, Judah, that Jerusalem would be like Shiloh. And everyone knows, of course, in Israel, they all knew what happened to Shiloh. It was the day that God gave up the ark into the hands of their enemies. Well, how traitorous, how unpatriotic Jeremiah was. And so people thought he was worthy to die. And it's very similar to when God opened up information about the end of the church age, and people in the churches really basically have the same type of reaction. You're a traitor to the church. You're fighting against the church. You're speaking badly of the church, and you need to support the church, just like the Jews felt that Jeremiah should have spoken encouraging words and good words. You know, that was the pressure that prophets faced in those days. We can see that with King Ahab, as he had hundreds of prophets tell him how wonderful the battle would go at Ramoth-Gilead. Go up and prosper, O king. And yet God had a prophet, Micaiah. The king's servants tried to encourage him. Now all the prophets have spoken well to the king. Let your voice be like theirs. And you see, that was the way to go. You just supported the war effort. You supported what the king wanted you to do. And yet that's never the way of the true prophet. It's never the way of the people of God. God's people can only speak what God tells them to speak. And so Jeremiah had to say, look, you're not hearkening, you're not listening to God, and God is going to make you like Shiloh. And notice, this is the important statement that the Jewish people make in verse 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of Jehovah, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And that is the interesting phrase that we'll take a look at in our next study, without an inhabitant. Now, does that mean that there's no people there? No, it doesn't mean that. But it really has relationship to the presence of God. But we'll have to get into that more in our next time together, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. And at this point, we're going to close our study.